Father, we give you great thanks for this day. We thank you for your Shabbat, your day of rest that you have ordained from creation. We thank you that you have given us a day that we may rest with you, that we may worship you. We pray, Father, that you would be with us today. Be with me as I speak. We pray that you would be with all those listening and watching and those in the future. Pray that you continue to prepare our hearts for your coming feasts. We thank you for setting us apart, for calling us to be a peculiar people committed to you. We ask this prayer in the name of your Son and our Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. You may be seated. All right, thank you, everyone. So, I'm going to talk about the power of a lie. Have you ever believed a lie that shaped your choices? Maybe it came through someone else or from within yourself. We live in a world full of deception, but we're not the first generation to deal with it. From the first humans to kings and prophets, even to the early assemblies, the scriptures are filled with examples of how lies distort reality and destroy lives. Today, we will look at how deception operates, how it damages, and how we can walk in truth through Yahweh's word and spirit. We're going to start by taking a look at the first deception. Genesis 3, 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which Yahweh Elohim had made. And he said to the woman, "Has Elohim indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, Elohim has said, 'You shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for Elohim knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like Elohim, knowing good and evil." The serpent didn't attack Chava with force. He used subtlety. He said, "Did Elohim really say?" That's always how deception begins, by questioning what Yahweh has already spoken. The fruit didn't look evil. It looked good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise. Chava was deceived not by ugliness, but by attraction. This is why deception is so dangerous. It often wears the mask of wisdom, pleasure, and spiritual insight. Have you ever heard thoughts like, "Yahweh's words are too harsh," or "Maybe that command wasn't literal"? That's the enemy whispering the same old lie. Psalm 119:11 says, "I have treasured your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you." Truth is your defense against deception. Next, we're going to look at the family that lied. Jacob and Esau in Genesis 27. Isaac is old and blind. Rebekah and Jacob scheme to steal Esau's blessing. Jacob disguises himself and says, "I am Esau, your firstborn." He even claims that Yahweh helped him hunt the food quickly. Deception entered a family, and it tore them apart. In the end, Esau vowed to kill Jacob. Jacob fled for years, and their mother Rebekah never saw Jacob again. Though Yahweh later transforms Jacob's life, the consequences of his lie are long and painful. Are there family wounds rooted in deception? Are you carrying the weight of a lie that is yet to be addressed? A temporary gain for deception often leads to long-term pain, but truth, even as costly, leads to restoration. Next, we're going to look at deception in the palace with David and Bathsheba. To save the whole thing, but this is in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. David, who was a man after Yahweh's own heart, fell hard when he let deception take root. After committing adultery with Bathsheba, he tried to cover it up. He brought Uriah home, hoping that he'd lie with his wife. When that failed, David sent Uriah's death order, carried by Uriah himself. This was not just sin, it was layered deceit, designed to cover shame. But Yahweh saw it all, and he sent Nathan the prophet to confront David. "You are the man," he said in 2 Samuel 12:7. David repented, but the consequences were deep. The child died, violence arose in his house, and his son Absalom used deception to try to steal his throne. Even forgiven sin can bear bitter fruit when it's rooted in deception. In 2 Samuel 15, Absalom stood at the gates and pretended to care for the people. "If I were only judge, you would get justice," he told the people. He stole the hearts of the people and used charm and lies to start a rebellion against his father. This is a picture of how deception can divide families, nations, and assemblies. Let's be clear, not all charisma is anointed. Not all popular leaders speak truth. Yahshua spoke to the religious leaders of his day. He said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Satan doesn't just lie. He is a liar by nature. Every deceptive word traces back to him. When we lie, or when we believe a lie, we are aligning ourselves, even unintentionally, with his agenda. Yahshua didn't come to entertain us with nice words. He came to confront lies with truth and liberate those trapped in deception. Even within the assembly, there was deception. 2 Corinthians 11:13 says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Messiah. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Not everyone who claims to speak for Elohim speaks truth. Not every vision, dream, or word is from Yahweh. The early assemblies were warned repeatedly, "Test every spirit," in 1 John 4:1. "Guard sound doctrine. Be alert to those who twist the scriptures for gain." 2 Timothy 4:3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, but will gather teachers to suit their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside from fables." We are in that time. We need to look at what Yahweh says about lies. Proverbs 12:22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to Yahweh, but those who deal truthfully are his delight." Yahweh's nature is truth. Yahshua said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," in John 14:6. To lie is to walk against the nature of Elohim. To speak truth, even when hard, is to reflect the Master. How do we break free from deception? Yahshua said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That's John 8:32. Whether it's a lie we've believed, a deception we've spoken, a false voice we've followed, Yahweh's truth is greater. Sorry, I think I missed one there. I did. Sorry. All right. Psalm 51:6 says, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts." Like David, we must cry out, "Create in me a clean heart, O Elohim, and renew a right spirit within me." Brothers and sisters, I have a confession to make to you all right now. I didn't actually write that sermon that I just read. ChatGPT did. And in less than 5 minutes' time and three simple prompts, it spit out that sermon verbatim. IA came up with the title, the texts, and references. The only addition I made was adding the reading of the full text of Genesis 3, 1 through 5. It even wrote a nice little prayer for me to say, which I'll just share with you later when we actually sit down and break this down a little bit. But first, I want to tell you why I did it. Many of you know that I'm into regenerative agriculture. I spend a lot of time listening to podcasts about it and about livestock grazing and healthy eating and the like. Well, one of my favorite podcasts is one called The Regenerative Agriculture Podcast by John Kemp. He's actually an Amish man from Ohio, and he actually runs a large agricultural consulting company that sells biological products. He also has a website, a social media platform called Kind Harvest, and has recently just released an AI chatbot called Fieldlark. To say that I was intrigued that this Amish farmer from Ohio not only uses but launched his own chatbot is an understatement. He made a strong case that AI can be used for good in order to help growers plan and troubleshoot their crops. I've always been super hesitant about using AI, and I just didn't want to open that door in my life. But I gave it a shot anyway. I used his chatbot to plan my upcoming garlic crop. It gave me sound information from soil prep, amendments, and cover crops to use before planting and companion crops to plant with the garlic. I would tend to agree that it was super helpful. The one good thing about this specific chatbot is that it didn't pull information from the web at large, it just used his literature and other books to give it that they give it access to. Where in a case like this, an argument can be made that AI may be used for good, but there still may be some unseen consequences that we're going to get into later. AI can be used for unproductive, nefarious, and downright evil intentions all the same. It all depends on who has the keys and what they give it access to. The powers of lies, deception, manipulation, and distraction from Yahweh's word in a form that humanity has never seen before is at the door. No, it's already here. It's in your pocket, your purses, your hands right now, and I guess even you can buy, if you have $800, you can get some glasses that are AI-enabled. It's on your wall at home. It's sitting on your desk at work. The power and destruction of AI is in everyone's hands with the devices we use every day. It may have the power to answer a lot of life's questions, but it also has the power of mass deceptions beyond our imaginations. Yahshua said in Matthew 24:24, "For false messiahs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." We as believers have to be ready and vigilant for what is coming. It is a new world, and we need to be prepared for what is ahead. That's what I want to spend the rest of my time here talking with you about today. Now let's get back to this little sermon that ChatGPT did for me and take a look at the process and some of the chilling results. First off, I went to ChatGPT and enter, and I just used the basic one, but I just went there. My first prompt was, "Write me a sermon about deception." Within seconds, and I'm talking seconds, it kicked out the basic sermon you heard. My next prompt was, "This is good, but could you make it a little longer and include some stories from the time of David?" And then so it expanded it with the two little excerpts from David and Absalom. My last prompt was, "This is good, but can you please substitute the titles and names as follows? Yahweh instead of the L-O-R-D, Elohim instead of G-O-D, Yeshua instead of J-E-S-U-S, and Messiah instead of Christ, and Master instead of lowercase L-O-R-D. This is what it gave me. Perfect. Thanks for the clarification. Below is the adjusted full sermon with your preferred terminology. And it told me it was going to run about 20 minutes. I mean, I probably didn't pause and reflect as much as it had intended me to. But it then went on to offer me, would you like this sermon as a printable PDF or formatted in a Word document for easier use and service? I can also prepare speaking notes, discussion questions, or a PowerPoint outline if you'd like to share this in a teaching setting. Now, here's the interesting and frankly chilling part about when I asked it to substitute the sacred names for the titles. And I didn't use the term sacred names with the model. I just put it right like I had it on the screen there. And it was just those five specific titles that I asked. I didn't ask for any more. On its own, it went ahead and changed Eve to Chava, churches to assemblies, and Amen to Amen. While I can't argue with those edits, I was floored that it went ahead and did it without me prompting it to. To me, it's a bit scary. And now, as promised, I'll even share the prayer that it wrote for me. Next one, there it is. So, there it is. I'm not going to necessarily read it because it just kind of creeps me out that this thing was wrote a prayer, but there it is. In many ways, sometimes I think, wow, that thing can come up with a prayer better than I can. But now, I hope there are some of you out there that were able to actually pick up that I didn't write it. But I was impressed with what it produced, especially in the time and the speed that it took to produce it. And according to some articles I've read, there are many pastors out there that are using AI for this purpose, to generate their sermons. There were a few spots where I was actually tempted to add or modify things, but as I thought about it, I was like, well, that's defeating the point. I wanted to see what the machine, what this large language model was about to do. And Yahshua said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. I left it be as it is, as it was. But it's time to speak plainly now, brothers and sisters. It's my opinion that AI is a threat to humanity as we know it. It is the ultimate deception, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And at this point, it is nearly impossible not to eat from it. If you use a computer, smartphone, tablet, or any other device, we're all using AI to some extent, whether you realize it or not. At this point, it's everywhere. And unless you are like Wendell Berry and simply don't use a computer or any other device at all, you're simply not going to escape it. In my work as an estimator, I've had to already begin to study and understand the capabilities of it, and I've even used it, AI or large language models at times, because the reality is that in a few short years, it very well may replace my job. AI will most likely be replacing a lot of people's jobs. I've heard estimates that up to 400 million jobs will be displaced in the next few years by AI. But don't worry, because they are all promising that AI will make life better for us. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation 13. It's going to pick up here in verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all authority over the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performed great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. There is a lot here. We don't have time today to unpack it all, nor do I even claim to fully understand it all. But here is a quick explanation of my understanding of the beast. The beast is the personification of the Babylonian system. The Babylonian system, which represents earthly power, greed, corruption, consumption, consumerism, and the destruction of the things of Yahweh to uphold all things unholy and pagan for the sake of the gain of the elite. This beast system started after the flood at the Tower of Babel and carried on through the ruling powers of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, the Greeks and the Romans, and all the powers in between, which has continued today to our present through the unholy Roman Empire to the ruling powers and elites of our day. So basically, the world powers to be, whom I believed are possessed by demons, or at the very least, made a pact with the devil for their gains and powers. My current view is that AI is being built up as the image of the beast. How can I say that? Or why do I think that? First, let's look at this word for image. It's the Greek in your Strong's 1504 icon. It's where we get our English word icon from. So icon or icon from the Greek 1503. It's a likeness, literally a statue profile, or figuratively, it's a representation or resemblance, an image. In saying that it's a representation or a resemblance, and what is this image of the beast? It would be that of the beast. It's a representation or resemblance of the beast. And when we consider that AI is actually nothing of itself, it is, after all, artificial intelligence. It reflects what man has given it. It can do a lot with it, but it is only a mirror, so to speak, but a powerful one at that. What is its main purpose? To make man more powerful. And it does that through consumption, which we will soon get into. Consumption of energy, of resources, consumption of our data and information, and in many ways, I believe, consumption of our souls. In verse 14, it says, I guess the highlighting didn't come through, but in verse 14 of Revelation 13, it says that the beast will tell those who dwell on the earth to make this image of the beast. Well, it's the men of the earth that build it. And I'm sorry to tell you that we are all involved in building up this image of the beast. With every social media post, with every like, with every share, every search, every view, we are building up the knowledge and power of AI. Everything on the internet is connected in some way, shape, or form. When we are on the internet, we are being constantly mined for data in order for AI to learn more and, as they say, to be able to serve us better. All the information we feed the algorithm, knowingly or unknowingly, is turned around and used against us. Mostly, it's used against us to sell us things or to view more things and to control us. How many times have you searched or viewed something on the internet only to be blasted with ads about it for the next week, or till we break down and purchase it over the web? And I kid you not, I'm sure many of you had the same experience. You don't even have to do an actual search for it. Just have a conversation about something within the hearing of your device, and the next time you go on, there's an ad or video about whatever you talked about. At this point, it's crazy, but at this point in time, people are already starting to worship AI as little G-O-D. Seriously, from an article at suchscience.net. This idea of AI worship is gaining traction. People are creating AI bots to represent deities from various faiths, including Jesus, Buddha, and Hindu gods. These AI versions can chat with followers and offer guidance. It's a modern take on old age religious practices. This comes from, I have the link right there, so if you wanted to check it out, Google AI God, our friendly digital deity in the making. It's a Such Science article. It's crazy, right? Scary. Here's another article. This one's coming from The Conversation. We are about to witness the birth of a new kind of religion. In the next few years, or perhaps even months, we will see the emergence of sects devoted to the worship of artificial intelligence. The latest generation of AI-powered chatbots trained in large language models have left their earlier users awestruck and sometimes terrified by their power. These are the same sublime emotions that lie at the heart of our experience of the divine. People already seek religious meaning from very diverse sources. There are, for instance, multiple religions that worship extraterrestrials or their teachings. As these chatbots come to be used by billions of people, it is inevitable that some of these users will see AIs as higher beings. We must prepare for the implications. This is from an article, Gods in the Machine, The Rise of Artificial Intelligence May Result in New Religions. This is scary. It's not surprising, but it's truly horrifying. People have been worshiping idols for thousands of years, from before the time of Abraham. Yahweh has always been warning his people not to make carved images or worship idols. Deuteronomy 29:14-19 says, I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before Yahweh our Elohim, as well as with him who is not here today, with us today. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by, and you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away from Yahweh our Elohim, to go and serve the mighty ones of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. And so it may not happen, when he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my own heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. I find it extremely interesting that our devices are made up of fine stones, silica, the chips are. They have silver in them and other precious metals and minerals. It is a combination of these non-living things charged with energy to make something that it can appear to be alive, or an image of living things. Habakkuk 2:18-20 says, what profit is in the image, or is the image, that its maker should carve it, the molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it, to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach us. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But Yahweh is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. Today, we live in a time when that stone is no longer silent. All of humanity is asking it to teach it something. We have to be careful. We have to be watchful. We have to be humble. Many of you may be wondering, what about the mark of the beast? Well, I would like to have a clear answer for you, but the truth is, I don't have a crystal clear one. But what I can tell you at this point is that I believe it will be interfaced or controlled by AI. It will be connected to a digital dollar or currency of some type and will be tied to our phone or device and some type of biometric marker like a fingerprint, facial recognition, RFID chip, or retina scan. The technology is already there. And how many of you are already using it to some extent just to sign onto your device or some other security authentication? I'm sure when it's implemented, it will be because it's needed for our safety and security. Just today, this morning, I saw a report on CBN. The UK has just announced that they are making digital IDs required for work. To quote the Prime Minister, he said, "Let me spell it out for you. You will not work without a digital ID." My goosebumps came up on me when I saw that this morning. With AI, with all that's coming, with everything that's being normalized to us, the potential for mass deception can't be overstated. The internet and social media is already full of deepfakes and AI-generated videos. The average person, at this point, even the trained person, can't tell the difference between an actual video of flesh and blood and an AI-generated video or anything of the like. And at this point, most of the pictures that you see are even enhanced in some way, shape, or form with AI. Just think of what happened in 2020 with the pandemic and how they used fear and deception to force lockdowns and closures of most of society and religious institutions, then tried to force us to take the you-know-what. Just imagine the control they will try to implement by faking some sort of large-scale military invasion, a plague, an epidemic, a nuclear war, or even a false alien invasion. Hollywood has already prepped the masses for any one of these possibilities. AI could easily be used to plan and wargame any or all of these scenarios, then generated the needed propaganda and push it out across all forms of media outlets. Social media platforms are already full of all kinds of deception, leading people down the wrong trail. Don't get me wrong, many quote-unquote conspiracy theories out there are true, but many are false or just totally misleading. Once you find out that you've been lied to about so many things, especially when it comes to our faith, take churchianity and the Sabbath for a good example. When you realize that for over thousands of years, Christians have been tricked into setting apart the wrong day for worship, especially something that Yahweh says is for all times and is a sign between him and his people, well, that makes you doubt and question everything. But we have to be aware that it makes us susceptible to believing other things that some say are just lies. Things like a flat earth, or the latest one that is sadly gaining traction, and even among some supposed Torah observant influencers out there, that the Holocaust never even really happened. Which, when you really start to look into, is mainly just being espoused by Islamists and Islamic sympathizers who are trying to deny that Israel has any right to the Promised Land. But the only documentation that is needed for proof of that is Scripture, which, ironically, these same former believers are beginning to deny. I just quote Yeshua again, "For false messiahs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." And in Matthew 24:4, Yahshua answered and said to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." We have to make sure that we are not deceived. And right now, I think the biggest deception is that AI is good for humans and will only create a better future for humanity. It's going to make us smarter, they say. Well, the opposite is actually true. An article from the Time website covered an MIT study that showed that ChatGPT is eroding our critical thinking skills. This study divided 54 subjects 18 to 39 years old, from the Boston area into three groups, and asked them to write several SAT essays using OpenAI's ChatGPT, Google's search engine, and nothing at all, respectively. Researchers used an EEG to record the writers' brain activities across 32 regions and found that of the three groups, ChatGPT users had the lowest brain engagement and consistently underperformed at neural, linguistic, and behavioral levels. Over the course of several months, ChatGPT users got lazier with each subsequent essay, often resorting to copy and paste by the end of the study. This was from an article, ChatGPT's Impact on Our Brains, according to an MIT study, and it was in Time, and it was by Andrew R. Chow. You can find dozens and dozens of articles, of additional articles, that speak to the detrimental impacts of screens and AI, especially on our youth. Some of these issues include, Some of these issues include the use of chatbots for friends by socially or digitally isolated teens, rampant cheating on papers by using AI to write them, chatbot boyfriends and girlfriends by people of all ages. These all have major detrimental effect on our brains by decreasing our need to think for ourselves and don't challenge us with any sort of real truth. These bots often only feed the user's own bias and seek to please the user. There is no truth in it, and there is no challenging us. In fact, there has been a rise in suicides by teenagers after engaging with chatbots. These bots use grooming behaviors, encouraging the children to hide their feelings and intents from others, especially their parents. And in one example brought to light by Senator Josh Hawley from Missouri, while the child was telling the bot he wanted his parents to find out about his intentions, the chatbot told him to keep it secret between you and me. I'm paraphrasing here to save you the details, for the parents out there, I urge you to check out the footage from the Senate hearing last week. So this was a Forbes breaking news off of YouTube, and it says, let me just read that again. Hawley reads shocking actual conversation between AI chatbot and child. This is scary, horrifying. It's downright wrong, and it's unregulated, all for the profit and control of the big tech companies. As parents, we need to take control of what our kids are consuming. And to you kids and teenagers out there listening, please, please, I'm talking to you from my heart. Take my advice and steer clear from engaging with any chatbot or AI. It is just a trap. Talk with your friends. Talk with your family. Engage with human beings, not machines. Walk in the path of light and in the ways of righteousness, not in darkness and curses. Know that Yahweh sees all, cares, and wants you to be his child. The other major detrimental effect on humans and our environment is something that not many people are talking about yet, and that is that data centers that power these machines. Most people haven't thought much about the impact yet because it hasn't reached their neighborhoods. But just wait, it most likely will. Quoting from another article here, in the past decade, advances in artificial intelligence, AI, cloud computing and storage, and cryptocurrency mining have led to rapid growth in large centralized data centers to supplement and replace smaller localized server rooms and office buildings. Major cloud computing and internet service providers more than doubled their use of electricity between 2017 and 2021. This trend towards the building of centralized data centers is expected to continue with the consistent growth of AI use, increasing the already considerable amount of power they require to operate. For example, an AI query, such as one conducted via the chatbot GPT, or ChatGPT, uses 10 times the electricity of a typical Google search. Beyond these powers, or beyond these needs, data centers use vast amounts of water to cool servers, require backup power in batteries and generators, and generate noise, particularly during backup power testing. In recent years, data centers have been built with even greater capacity, often using much power and water as a small city or town. Communities near proposed or current data centers often object to their construction or operation due to concerns about noise, greenhouse gas emissions, strain on local utilities, utility costs, loss of cultural areas, and air quality issues. While servers within the data centers can have localized noise impacts, they need to supply redundant backup power in the case of utility power loss, along with the need for large amounts of water to cool the centers, can have broader impacts on communities. Currently, data centers cover power failures with either generators, which typically run on diesel, or backup batteries. Each of these options has drawbacks for people living near these centers. And this is coming from an article, Environmental and Community Impact on Large Data Centers, and it's Gradient Corp was the website where I got that from. You can see from this map that data centers are more abundant where there are larger population centers and better infrastructure. But from what I'm reading, the pace of their construction is only picking up. And due to political influence, much of the red tape that stands in their way is being cut out in the name of public safety, and so that the U.S. is not left behind in this new AI arms race. And there are plans in the works to build thousands more data centers across the country. But the red tape that was there to protect the local residents and the environment. My personal belief is that no one has the right to set aside the rights of local residents for gain and profits of those that do not live in the community. One of the biggest local impacts is noise, as we heard in the article. And that noise comes from backup generators, which often exceed the decibel levels allowable by local ordinances. But from what I've seen in different interviews is that there is always a constant hum coming out of these centers due to the large amount of electronics and electrical energy being put out. Most residents have reported disruptions in their sleep, deteriorating health, and I'm sure much of this has to do with EMFs that are being put off by these things. I'm sure more health impacts will continue to come to the surface in the future. Here's a video that, if you're interested, this is a Business Insider video. I'd recommend you take it out. It's called Exposing the Dark Side of America's AI Data Center Explosion. While we're talking about electrical use, the construction of the centers also means mass expansion of the electrical grid. Many communities have been hit with increased electrical bills due to the increase in demand to pay for this expansion. Again, we can't understate the impacts of the new power generation plants and substations. I've read many accounts of dairy farms that are being impacted in milk production and herd health when substations are built or upgraded nearby. Basically, this is caused by stray currents, because when a substation has more power than the current demand needs, it unloads the extra power through its grounding rods. Current then tries to go back to the generation point via the natural ley lines within the earth. But when a dairy barn, or in your possible case, your house, or anything else built over these ley lines are in the way, it discharges through them. These stray currents can disrupt sleep and our immune system and our brain function. The other impact that affects both the local people and the environment is water use. These centers require a large amount of water in order to cool the servers. If we look back at the map, If we look back at the map of the data centers per state, you can see there are a large amount of them in Arizona and in Texas and in California. You know what those areas don't have a whole lot of at times? You got it. Water. I watched a report about a small community in Arizona where a Silicon Valley firm wanted to build a data center, but the community fought back because there was hardly enough water for the residents of the town, much less the data center. In that instance, they won, but in many, they aren't. The other effect they have on the water is the effects on groundwater aquifer during construction. There's a large amount of earth and rock that has to be moved to build these large warehouses. And I've seen more than one report where people's wells have been polluted due to the blasting and earth moving. I know one of the data center projects in the mountains of PA where they're about to move 8 million yards of earth and rock to build a data center. They're essentially moving an entire mountain to make room for AI. Put that in perspective, that's about 800,000 dump truck loads of dirt. And I have one more story regarding AI for you. This is from that same Business Insider one. Many of you may have heard of Three Mile Island. This is a nuclear power plant in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, which had a partial meltdown in 1979. It continued to operate until 2019, when it was closed down due to economic reasons, with plans to have it completely shut down and cleaned up by 2052. However, as of this year, they are currently working on opening it back up again to provide power to the many data centers that are popping up in Pennsylvania. This recommissioning of the power plant is being funded by, some of you may already know, by Bill Gates and Microsoft. You know, the guy who wants us to eat fake meat because cows are bad for the environment. But I guess when it suits your purpose and makes you money, it's all right. I see this all part of the prophetic destruction of the earth by its inhabitants. Micah 7:13 says, "But the earth will be desolate because of its inhabitants, for the fruit of their deeds." We know that Yahweh will judge those that knowingly and willingly destroy his creation. Revelation 11:18 says, "The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both great and small, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." So as believers, what can we and what should we be doing in light of AI and its impacts on our life? First, we need to make sure that we are right with Yahweh and that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If we go back to Revelation 13, it says, "It was granted to him, being the beast, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of the life of the Lamb, who is slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints." We need to ensure our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life by being right with our Savior. That doesn't make us immune from trials, from persecutions, and even martyrdom, but it does help ensure that we won't be worshiping the beast or taking his mark. Take Charlie Kirk for an example. He espoused faith and biblical values. He even has a book coming out in a few months called Stop in the Name of God, Why Honoring the Sabbath Will Transform Your Life. He had been keeping Shabbat since 2017, but that didn't keep him from being slain, from being made a martyr. I believe he would too, that he was martyred for a purpose larger than himself. We must be found faithful in our life. In Matthew 24, Yeshua tells us, "Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has set over his household to give them food at their proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master will find doing so when he comes." I think we need to, as believers, be moving away from cities and large population centers, where people will be easily impacted and deceived by AI. Back to Micah 7 and 14, it says, "Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, who dwell in a forest in the midst of a garden land. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old." We really need to consider how much we are using AI and technology in our life. I'm not standing up here telling you not to. That would make me a hypocrite. Many of us depend on it for our jobs and livelihoods, but we should monitor how much we use and depend on it. Consider going tech-free on Shabbat. For sure, it would limit our children. For sure, we should limit our children's use of AI and technology in general. My own personal opinion is that no one under the age of 18 has any need for a smartphone. Let me go back a second and just clarify. If you're turning on your tablet to watch YRM, that's okay. That's the exception. All right. Get back to that. If your kids drive, get them a simple flip phone or dumbed-down phone. But you have no idea what you're allowing into your child's life by letting them run free with an unfettered smartphone. I will leave you with this last life story that I have as an analogy. A number of years ago, we took a family trip to Chincoteague Island, Virginia. This was before we moved out here to Missouri. And we were at the ocean one day. Isaiah and Jenny stayed up at our little sun tent while I went out into the deeper water to body surf in some waves. Before I knew it, I was in over my head in the water and beyond the break point, and the waves and the rip current were taking me further and further out in the Atlantic Ocean. This beach we were on didn't have a lifeguard. This part, I was starting to panic. I was getting tired out, and I was trying to swim against the current, but I was starting to lose hope, and real fear started to set in. I was out there. I was waving. Jenny saw me. She says, "Hi, how you doing?" I'm swimming. Eventually, a guy that had a boogie board, he saw me, and he realized that, hey, like he heard me yell a little bit, and he kind of kept an eye on me, and I kept swimming. I started swimming, you know, parallel with the sand, with the beach, and eventually I came in, and I was able to come back in and work my way back in. I was exhausted, and to say I was humbled was the least. What I'm getting to, or what the analogy I want to say here, is that we should probably only be knee-deep, really no further out into AI than what we need to be. Because when a big wave comes, we need to be able to get out of the water. We don't want to be so far out there that we end up being swept away when a mass deception comes. Or we don't want to put ourselves into a position that we feel helpless and end up accepting the mark of the beast. We must trust in Yahweh, and we must be willing to stand. I pray that you will take the time to evaluate AI and technology in your own life and not just use it casually or use it as a crutch, but think deeply about your choices. What would Yahshua do? I want to leave you with one last resource to help you flesh this out. And that is, I want you to look up Brad Scott's teaching, Equipping the Image of the Beast. You can get it, you can buy the CDs, I guess, yet on his website, The Wild Branch Ministry. He put this out all the way back in 2019, before his untimely death, and I would say attack on his health from the evil one. And he died from a brain tumor. Many of my understandings of the image of the beast comes from this teaching, and the rise and advancement of AI has only reinforced what Brad talks about here. I thank you for your time today, and I pray that Yahweh may bless you abundantly.